This morning, as we just got done singing that, it's basically a battle hymn. It's a victory hymn. It talks about our call to war, and the way we do that is through love. The sword that heals the wounded soul, the Word of God. It's the thing that gives us hope. And on a celebration weekend like the one that we are in this weekend, it's good to be reminded of the victory that we have. Now, in church terms, this celebration that we're in, it's called All Saints Day. It's typically held on November 1st. That's when we observe it. But usually in the church world, we recognize the weekend after the Reformation is the weekend when we're going to celebrate All Saints Day. People that were over in the sanctuary had an opportunity to remember those that had gone before them in the faith, especially this past year. So from November 1st last year to October 31st this year, those of our congregation that died and went to be with Jesus, their names and their pictures were on the screens and they were read. So for a day like today, when we remember the saints that have gone before us, it can be a little bit of a challenge. And I don't know if you are in this gym in this place of worship right now and you've lost a loved one recently, so to have a day where you remember them with gratitude and thanksgiving and know that they have the hope of heaven, and that's just a tremendous gift. I just pray that God would give you an extra measure of comfort today and any chance that you have to gather and just celebrate the loved ones that have now gone to be with Jesus. But what is sainthood anyway? I mean, we worship in a place called St. Lawrence. So did that guy do something special where he earned himself the places all over the world, not just churches, but the St. Lawrence Seaway? And was there something special that he did that earned him a special title called saint? And I want to talk a little bit about what that looks like for you and for me right now on earth. But I'm going to have a little fun with you, because you didn't get a chance to greet one another this morning. I don't think we greeted anybody. I think we just jumped right into worship, right? Let's go. Okay, so this is what I'm going to have you do. I want you to turn with all sincerity now. Now, this is what I want you to tell the person sitting next to you. You're a saint. Would you go ahead and do that right now? You know what's happening right now? There's a whole lot of laughter associated with this phrase, you're a saint. Oh, Pastor, the only reason why I'm calling this guy a saint is because you told me to do that. But there is no way he's a saint, let me tell you. Right? Well, let me ask you this way. Okay, so do you think that God understands that also? I mean, God knows the person who's sitting next to you, right? I mean, he knows them inside and out. He knows even the secret sins that you don't know about. And do you know that God still calls them a saint? To be a saint, it's not to be a super Christian. You see, we have our own understanding of these definitions. And what I wanted to do is I wanted to back up, all right, how does the Bible actually describe saints? And so I went through and I did a word search. The internet's a beautiful thing now. It can make something like that really helpful really quickly. Did a word search on the word saint. You know how many times the word saint appears in Scripture? Over 80. So 81, 82 times. And each time, except once, that word is in Scripture, it's in the plural. So it says saints, and it does not list off a whole host of things that people did to earn a certain title. It's not like they had to perform a number of miracles or do some great things or be a super Christian. No, it doesn't talk about that at all. Actually, in places like Ephesians chapter 1 and Philippians chapter 1, it's probably the most helpful. It says, to the saints who are in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ. And to the saints, this is from Philippians, who are in Christ. This is talking about living, breathing, right here on earth, believers. So if you believe in Jesus Christ, if you've had faith worked in your heart, either through the waters of baptism, combined with God's promise and his word, if you are a disciple of Jesus Christ, guess what? You're a saint. Now, do you believe that? If you do, say, I'm a saint. There's one really super excited person back there. I knew I was going to give permission to do that. So you're not a super Christian. Vicar did a beautiful job as we got into the confessions. He says, we have some shortcomings, and he reminded us that we all fall short of the glory of God. We are all sinners. That comes from Romans chapter 3. So we are not perfect. We are not super Christians. We never will be a super Christian, right? We don't always enter into prayer. We're not spending time in God's word every moment of every day. We're just not doing things that look like we belong to God beyond the walls of the church a lot of the times. We are sinful human beings. And yet God describes us and chooses to declare us saints. And he also says, as a saint, because you believe in Jesus Christ, you've been declared clean. You see, we are not saints because we are sinless. This is a pretty cross, okay? It's just a pretty gold, ornate cross. But the cross that Christ went to was nothing like this one. It was a tree. And on that tree, he was murdered. Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Why are you a saint? Because of what Jesus did on the cross. And more than that, he conquered sin, death, and the grave, and he rose victorious on Easter morning, and he declares us saints. And we have the gift and the promise of heaven. And it's a beautiful picture that's been described that Ms. Mueller read in Revelation chapter 7. And I want to dive into that right now and just make a couple of observations, okay? So from Revelation 7 verse 9, it goes, "After this I looked, and behold, there's a great multitude that no one could number. They're from every nation. They're from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before their Lamb. And they were clothed in white robes. They're waving palm branches in their hand, and they're crying out, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.'" Okay, so for me, as I see that, oh, that's a beautiful picture of heaven, and I can't wait to experience that, and I can sort of understand it, all right? But then it gets weird, all right? Then there's angels, and there's these four living creatures, and there's elders, and they fall on their face before the throne of God, and then they worship, saying, "Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to God forever. Amen." And then one of these elders looks at the guy who's inspired to write these words down, and he says, "What's going on?" And he's like, "You know." And he said, "These are the ones in the white robes are the ones that have come out of the great tribulation." And we understand it to be this life that's messed up and this tribulation of this world. Those that are now washed clean in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, they're standing before God. Okay? I sort of get it. And then it goes on to say things like, they're before the throne of God. They serve him day and night in his temple. It talks about there's no more hunger. Talks about no more thirst. It talks about no more sun, because God is the light. And my mind is like, boom. So here's a little confession for you right now. Sometimes this freaks me out. I mean, the concept of forever. Anybody ever freaked out by forever? Because forever is an awful long time. Right? And look, right in verse 15. "Therefore they are before the throne of God. They serve him day and night in his temple." Is this saying that heaven is an endless worship service? Oh man, church forever. I mean, I love church and all, but if we're going to do the same thing over and over and over again, gang. Now listen, I don't think so. All right. Actually, we really cannot even comprehend our mind's eye of what heaven is going to be like. We just do not know. Scripture tells us, and this is John's revelation that Jesus gave to him, and all we know is it's going to be fantastic and beyond words, and beyond human description, and it's going to be a glorious thing that we all get to look forward to. As we were praying with a praise team, one of our praise leaders was saying, "I can't wait to get to the party or this amazing thing, this time with you in heaven, Lord." And it's something that we get to look forward to. But I got to share something with you also. Whenever, as a pastor, I have an opportunity to officiate at a funeral, it's a little bit of a challenge, because You have people who are hurting. And you have people that know about heaven. You have people that don't. You know, have people that know about Jesus. You have people that don't. But they're hurting because their loved one isn't with them anymore. Not in the way that they would really like to have. And so here, as a pastor, and we try and convey words of hope and promise, a lot of the times we talk about heaven. And you know, sometimes I can just see on their faces, you know, heaven's great, but heaven's a long way out. Lord willing, heaven's a long way out for me. What am I going to do in the meantime? Because I miss my loved one. And heaven and this idea of being in a better place, well, that's nice, but what do I do right now? What's going to give me hope? And that's a very real question. What gives us hope right now when our world is falling down around our ears? What gives us hope when we're facing challenges and trials and faced with a world of sin? Well, that's where that second reading that we had from 1 John comes to mind to me. It says, "Beloved, we are God's children." When? Now. So this is not a time when I want you to answer out loud. But what comes to mind when you think of the phrase beloved? Just think about that. We'll let it soak in for just a little bit. What comes to mind when you think of beloved? And as you're doing that, I want to reflect on something else with you. The one who is inspired to write these words is the Apostle John. And John gets the opportunity to pen words of Scripture in a number of different places. The Gospel of John, three letters to churches, and then also the book of Revelation. And as you go through the Gospel of John, you get to see that John, the apostle, has a pretty close relationship with Jesus. He gets to see all the miracles that Jesus does. He is one of three disciples that is allowed to go with Jesus up to the mountain where Jesus is transfigured and see Jesus in his glory, or at least to catch a glimpse of it. And then when Jesus is crucified, it's John who's with Mary, Jesus' mother, where Jesus looks at the cross, from the cross, looks down at John, he says, "Take care of my mom." And it's John and only John who's given this revelation that was penned for us in our encouragement. Now, of all those things that John gets to experience, the relationship that he gets to have with Jesus is the thing that matters the most to him. Because in the Scriptures, in the Gospels, in four different places, what he wants to be known as is the disciple whom Jesus loved. Not the guy that got to see all the miracles, not the guy that got to write Revelation, no, but the one whom Jesus loved. And then he's inspired to turn around and take that understanding that he was loved by God and is loved by God and turn around and tell us that we are beloved children now. What comes to mind when I think of beloved? I think of a young couple standing at an altar in a church, getting ready to get married, declaring their love before God and their family and friends. And they use words usually in the vows that go like this: to love and to cherish. To be beloved is to be more than loved, is to be cherished, is to be held in such high regard and esteem. It's to say to the person that you're declaring that love to, "I will do everything. I will sacrifice for you. I will lay down my life for you. You are everything to me." And that is what God is telling you and me right now. As he says, we are his beloved children. He will sacrifice for us. He will do everything to make sure that there is nothing where we will be lost to him. And so whatever challenges and trials that we are facing, that's what we get to hold on to, is that we are beloved by God. And that's a beautiful gift. Despite our shortcomings, despite our failings, despite our sin, God uses his love and declares us saints. More than that, he declares us beloved saints or beloved children in God. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks that we are your children. And Lord, you know the challenges of the folks that are here gathered this morning. And we ask that you would just remind them of your great love. And when they don't sense your presence, Lord, would you just send an extra measure of your Spirit and wrap your loving arms around them. And through the power of your word, speak a word of comfort and hope, reminding them that you do indeed see them. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.